open wide. This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're grateful that you've joined us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We thank you for the opportunity to bless you. While listening to the message, if you have questions or you'd like us to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. Today we celebrate the privilege we have to serve one another. The title of the message is Serving God by Serving Others. In a culture that celebrates self greatly, service to one another can get pushed to the side. But for the believer in Jesus, it is the central part of our lives in Christ. In fact, we were born again in Christ to serve one another. Everything that the New Testament presents about the Christian life is presented with the idea that we are all together, growing in Christ and serving one another. Being a follower of Jesus requires this. Join us now for the message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Called to serve by serving others. And many of you already understand, you know, I'm not telling you anything you don't know, that there's a flow of verses in the Bible in almost every New Testament book that points to this subject. This is a very, very important subject in the Bible. And I want to take you down a new path today in a few minutes that I haven't quite gone down before. I do that quite a bit, making a case for why we should give chunks of our time away, why there's not just a matter of giving money away, but why we should give parts of our lives away, particularly within a local church. And we'll start out with what's the point of the church anyway? Why in the world are we even sitting in this room today? So I'm going to show you some passages here quickly in the order they show up in the Bible. Let me just work our way through that, five of them here quickly. Mark chapter 10, verse 42. Jesus called them to himself and said, "As you know, the kings and great men of the earth lord it over the people. But among you, it's different. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be greatest of all must be servant of all." You want to be greater? Be more of a servant to other people. "Even I, the Messiah, am not here to be served, but to serve others, to help others, and give my life as a ransom for many." Let me show you four now from the epistles. Romans 12, 9. "Let your love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with deep affection. Outdo one another in showing honor to each other." Those are powerful verses, yes? Galatians 5:13, "You have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. Don't use your freedom to satisfy your own sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one comment, love your neighbor as yourself." These aren't unfamiliar, are they? But it's good to be reminded of them. Here's one, and I did this in the Living Bible. It sounds a little different. Galatians 6:2, "Share each other's burdens and problems. And so obey our Lord's command. If anyone thinks he's too great to stoop to this, he's fooling himself. He is really a nobody." Serving ourselves is not the end goal. Here's one more, Hebrews 6:10. "God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you've worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers." That's just like our title, is it not? Our title was Serving God by Serving Others. Look at that again. Show your love to him by caring for other believers as you still do. And you can see basically in the title of this sermon, this serving God or serving others. You say, "Sam, I get it. That's the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." It's more than that. It's more than that. Let me just say it this way. When you go to Publix and the short lady is trying to reach the top shelf, this happens to me all the time. See, you're trying to reach back onto the top shelf and you walk up beside her and you grab it for her and you pull it on down. Those kind of things are very important. They're very, very important to all of us as believers. And they're important to stretch outside of the community of believers. Your faith needs to extend outward to everybody you meet, whether they're unbelievers or whether they're just unknown people. All of that, the love of Christ needs to be reflected in absolutely all of us. But I've got to show you something here that's important. This really is important. Every one of these passages that I have shown you, and we'll show you three more, every one of them, with the exception of the first one that was Jesus talking about him serving us so much that he gave his own life, every one of the rest of these passages are written as letters to first century local churches about how Christians treat other Christians. Very different, very specific, and it's always within the context of the local church. You can apply them to the rest of your life, and you should. You should apply them to people you don't even know that you meet at Walmart. But that's not what the scripture was written for. Let me show you three more. Hebrews 13:1, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 1, verse 16, don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. And the one that's on the front of your bulletin today, 1 Peter 4:10, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Everybody here who's a believer has at least one or more spiritual gifts. It's part of the great teaching in scripture that unfolds four major passages in the Bible that talk about the fact that when you become a believer, God gives you not just your innate talents or the things that you were born with that you're good at, but gives you additional spiritual gifts. And he gives you those spiritual gifts not for the point of serving yourself. The spiritual gifts are for you to use them well to serve one another. So when we get to a day like we have today, this is ministry day, we're going to have a ministry fair, we're talking about all this business of serving other people, all of us really kind of need to ask ourselves right about now, what are my spiritual gifts? What has God given me? Not me given me or my parents gave me when I was a kid. What has God given me that is a spiritual gift that he has given me specifically for the purpose of serving other people, particularly serving other Christians? Here's one last passage, and then I'm going to try to flesh all this out. 1 John 3:14, if we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. A person who has no love for other people is still dead, not physically, but spiritually. Verse 16, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? The implication is it isn't. It can't. 18, dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let's show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God. Now, here's the point. When we look back at our last week, you, me, we all did something for the last 7 days. And let's say we went to Publix, I went to the barber, you know who mine is, although I didn't, obviously. I went to church on Sunday, I went out to eat at Longhorn, which I did. I went to Sam's Club, I slipped into Walmart and fought my way through massive crowds when only one register was open. That's what I did. But we say everything on that list as if it's on the same level. It's all kind of on the same level. I went to a restaurant and then I went to church, or I went to church and then I went to a restaurant, and all of those were nice experiences. I really enjoyed them. That's not the way God looks at your schedule at all. That's not how he sees your life. He sees it as this. I went to Publix, and if you're listening to this on the radio, you have no idea where my hand is. It's down low. I went to Publix, I went to the barber, I went to church on Sunday, way up here. I went to the restaurant, I went to Sam's Club, I went to Walmart. We don't tend to think of it that way, but God does. Which thing on that list has eternal value? Which thing has value beyond the last breath in your life? What effect will your trip to Publix this last week have on you after this life is over? What's the eternal impact? What effect will your trip to Publix have on you next week? None. None. Unless you buy an entire counter full of cupcakes. And then it's a minute on the lips, a lifetime on the hips, which I probably shouldn't put in a sermon, but you know what I mean. What effect will your trip to the barber have on your life a month from now or 6 weeks from now? And the answer is none. You're going to do it over and over again, and people like Sherry kind of depend on the fact that you will. And yet hundreds and hundreds of people have walked into this very building, and what happened to them in a few moments of their life changed their lives forever on this side of death and will change their life forever for all of eternity. Just a few moments of time. Publix won't do that for you. Sam's Club will not either. But somehow or another, church does. Do you see why God sees this differently, the hour and a half that you spend here, than he does all of the other things that happen in your life? But it's bigger than that. That's just the beginning. It's even bigger than that in God's eyes. Let me ask you another question. Of everything you have around you in the world, look around you, go outside, look around you, everything that's going on in your life, which parts of what's happening in your life will outlast this life and make it on into your life in heaven? What do you have around you here that you will still have around you when you get to heaven? Preachers often talk in sermons about how we're not going to take money with us, we're not going to take possessions with us. This picture is a Nigerian chieftain who demanded to be buried in his Mercedes. Surprise, chief! Your fine car will be a pile of rust in a few years, just like your fallen earthly body will be a pile of dust. The stuff that goes on in this world doesn't make it to the next. You will, when you get to the other side, get a glorified body. Your body in this life will decay. Anybody notice that happening around them? I had somebody this last week said, I'm still in my 30s, and man, I'm hurting all the time. Dude, just wait till you get in your 40s like me. We spent time talking about that in the Heaven series that we did here last year. Your creaking, tired body that's been wearing down will be replaced by a new, lots of scripture in the Bible, a new glorified body. Yeah, isn't that good? I'm really glad about that. I'm really glad about that myself. But once you get there, the finest possessions you had on this planet, they'll seem like broken children's plastic toys. And even the earth itself, even the earth we live on, the Bible is very clear. Peter says it, and John in Revelation 21 says it. All of the stuff around us that's all infected by the curse of sin, in spite of the fact that we love looking at it and we like going to the stream and we like fishing, all of that is infected by the curse of sin. And there will one day be a new heaven and a new earth. All of this is going to pass away. None of this is going with us to heaven. We're going to ask in a minute what is. Revelation 21:1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Next to the last chapter in the Bible. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them. Verse 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. All of these things are gone forever. All of these things are gone forever. Everything around you, all of the stuff that gives you grief, all of the stuff that brings you pain, will be gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. So what will go with you to heaven? What around you right now will still be around you when you get to heaven? Now, obviously, your redeemed soul. Your soul is going to heaven and your body. And I, in that heaven series, I kind of changed my position on that because you're going to rot. I mean, you're going to, well, that's an awful thing to say, isn't it? We're going to rot. I mean, our bodies are not going to last, but your body will rejoin your soul in a glorified form. That part will make it to heaven. What else? Anything else that you can think of around you that's going to get to heaven with you? Obviously, your Mercedes is not going to get there like that chief found out. There is one more thing. There is one more thing that's actually in this earth that's going to get to heaven too. It will make it intact into heaven. It's presently being built here on this earth. It's the only thing we're told in the Bible that Jesus is building on this earth, and that is Jesus' church. Jesus' church, so often talked about in the Bible. And it's obviously not talking about church buildings. This building is going to crumble, this building is going to rust, this building is going to rot and burn, just like everything else. We're talking about the only thing in Scripture that we're told specifically Jesus himself is building. Oh, we're told that he went to heaven to build a place for you, but on this earth, the only thing we're told that he's building, in fact, let me show you, it's the first place in the Bible the word church is used, and it comes right out of Jesus' mouth. This is found in Matthew 16, 18. Jesus says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build. I took the time to put the Greek words in there, at least the English transliteration of them, Petros. This is kind of important because about a third of you come from Roman Catholic churches. That is the masculine form of the word Peter. It means stone, it means boulder, but it's masculine. It describes Peter as you would expect it to for a male. And on this rock, that's the word Petra, same root, but different word. It's a feminine form of the word. And it's definitely not talking about Peter. Jesus is not going to build his church on Peter. He's going to build his church on whatever that refers to. And what that refers to is the confession that Peter just made in the verse before. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, on that confession, on that Petra, the word means this granite, mountain of granite, on that confession, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you, the church, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you, the church, binds on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you, the church, looses on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The church is a big deal to Jesus, who said, I'm going to build that church on this earth, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's a big deal to him. It goes on beyond this life. In fact, let me just ask you three questions. Questions number one, when Jesus comes to rapture us, 1 Thessalonians 4, and take us back to heaven, that's when we get that glorified body on our way back up, who's he coming for? And our minds say, well, me, yes, but he's coming for the church collectively. We always think individual, particularly if you're a Westerner, you tend to think individual. It's about me. It's about me. No. Jesus said it's about the church. I'm coming to get the church. Question two, when Jesus comes in his second coming, glorious second coming, Revelation chapter 19, who's coming back with him? The church, yeah, collectively, us collectively to the new heaven and new earth. The church, let me ask one more question. Who does Jesus say is going to reign with him for all eternity? The church. See, we don't think like that, particularly if you're from the West. Some of you are Easterners or some of you are Oriental, and maybe your minds don't think quite like the typical, what we call the Westerner, where we pride ourselves in being independent. I'm an individual. Particularly here in the United States. It's all about me. This world revolves around me. It's my relationship with God that matters. Yeah, it is. That's important. It is important that you have a relationship with God. But in God's way of thinking, he sees us that he redeems us from our sin individually so that we can be part of something larger than just ourselves. And he calls that larger thing the church. He sees his saving act that we just talked about in that baptistry of forgiving our sins as bringing us into the church that Jesus is building, that the very gates of hell will not prevail against. Jesus' church is the only entity in present history, the only entity that will make it out of this life and into the next. If you want to be part of something, your Sam's Club thing's actually going to expire when you die. But not this one. This one will not die. Let me just show you in Scripture how important this subject is to Jesus. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, this means love your wives. We're familiar with this, I'll just leave that alone. Husbands, this means love your wives just as Jesus loves the church. We've all had this quoted to us, and it's important. It's very important. But what we tend to do is we stop there, and then we go back to the two verses before, and we talk about the importance of husbands loving their wives, which is a very important subject. It's not what we're talking about today. We kind of miss the rest of it because the rest of it tells you something about what Jesus is thinking. Love your wives as Jesus loved the church. He gave up his life for her, the church. to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her, the church, all of us collectively to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. And our value in the church, all of us are part of it here, you watching at a distance, those listening, all of us in the church are not valuable to the church because of what we did. We're valuable to the church based on the price Jesus paid for us, based on the washing of our sins and giving us eternal life as a gift. In fact, Acts 20 says the church was purchased with the blood of Jesus. That's powerful. Obviously, this is how God thinks. We tend to think a little differently. Ephesians 1:22, God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. The church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ who fills all things everywhere with himself. If you've been around church very long, many of you, some of you have, you often hear people refer to the church as the body of Christ. And in that analogy, Jesus is the head of the body. Romans 5 talks about that Jesus is the head of the body. We're all part of it. Everybody here is part of the body in some way or another. We're all different. We're all so different that we function in different ways. We have different spiritual gifts, but we're all part of the single body, and Jesus is the head of the body. And that's exactly the right model. But deep in our minds, many of us, maybe most of us, still kind of see ourselves as individual Christians who go to church for an hour and a half on Sunday morning. I'm an individual Christian. I go to the church, meaning this building, and the people who happen to gather here. And it's hard for us to grasp that we as the church have a collective relationship that Jesus somehow loves too, just like he loves you personally, and that that collective relationship is going to make it beyond this life into heaven. It is the only thing that will. Jesus goes to some extent to even tell us that marriage, sorry guys, ladies, marriage is not going to make it into heaven. I was at the chiropractor Friday and laying on the aqua bed. You know, I don't know if you've ever done that. And the chiropractor comes in, leans over top of me, and starts to ask me theological questions, which happens a fair amount there, because he'd had a brother-in-law that died just 2 days before, and so he's saying, my wife and I are concerned, will we know him when we get to heaven? And I said, yeah, you're going to know him. He's going to be your best friend, just like Peter and Moses are going to be your best friend. And just like your wife is going to be your best friend. The handful of best friends we have on this fallen earth will open up into millions of best friends in heaven. And we're going to know each other perfectly, all of them. Even if they lived 3,000 years ago, we're going to know them all perfectly.
We pause from today's message to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Today, we celebrate the call of God to serve one another. The message is serving God by serving others. Jesus said that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. We know that one day Jesus will return to get his church. Most of the New Testament is written to the church. But the church is not a place. It is not just an individual. The church of Jesus is all of us together, fulfilling what Jesus intends for us. We were meant to walk this life out, serving one another and serving Jesus. This is what we will do forever. If you have questions about the message, or you'd like us to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we'll reply with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Click on the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, and prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
But that leads us then to the third point, which is even deeper. Do you know what Scripture says being together with believers in a local church like we are today is supposed to be like? Do you know what Scripture says it's supposed to be like? This is kind of new to me. I've never really kind of seen it in this way. I know that many of us tend to think that our favorite ball team winning, going to your favorite restaurant, eating your very favorite food, being out on a boat and hearing just nothing, no sound but the lapping of the waves against the side of the boat, we think that's almost heaven. That's almost heaven. All those things. But you know what the biblical reality is? When you're gathered together with a few dozen or a few hundred fellow believers, and you begin to sing songs of worship and praise to your Savior, we just did it here, and the praises begin to rise from deep inside of your soul, and it's almost like there's a hole that cuts through the ceiling. You know what I'm talking about? And it's like everyone else in the room disappears. And you're the only one left in the room, and it's just you and God, and you're worshiping Him. And you don't care what the person across the aisle is doing anymore because you're kind of caught up in worship. I'm telling you, that's as close as you can come to the biblical definition in Revelation 4 and 5 of what's going to happen when you get into heaven and you get into the throne room of God and you begin to worship. Here's the deal. Our church services together now, as we are experiencing at the moment, are supposed to be getting us tuned up for the heavenly event. That's why you're here. You're not just here to go to church. A church is supposed to be the place where the superficial and earthy is replaced by the supernatural and heavenly. It's supposed to happen when we get together. It's supposed to be a place you can come into that literally runs in a reverse course to the corruption and sin that's going on out there all around you in this world. And when we finally find ourselves in heaven and the curse of sin has fallen away and the pain and the fears and the confusion of this sin-soaked life have faded from view, when we for the first time walk into the throne room of God, when you get to heaven, one perhaps moment after you die, and you walk into the throne room of God and from deep in your soul, a praise begins to rise, joining in unison with millions of other Christians and millions of angels worshiping God in a way that you only get the briefest tiny glimpse of now. When that happens to you, and it will if you're a believer, all of the traumas of this life will start to seem worthwhile. Now it makes sense. But we're supposed to somehow be getting ready for that now. We're getting there. We're practicing. And we understand, of course, that churches are made up of broken, sinful people. We all are. But when those broken, sinful people increasingly lay down their sinfulness and begin to worship God in spirit and in truth, and a collection of God-glorifying, Jesus-focused, redeemed believers begin to fellowship together in love and service to their Lord, a passion begins to burn on the inside, and increasingly we all begin to model the life and attitudes of Jesus, our Savior. That's exactly what a church is supposed to be or to become, where we together as the church that Jesus is building become more and more like Him together. That's what a church is supposed to be, and that's as close to a picture of heaven as you're perhaps ever going to get on this earth. I understand that's not the picture that many of you have in your mind of churches that you've attended. I get that. But I'm asking you today to see what God planned for the church and from His perspective start to see what's going on in this room. Our time in a local church here on this earth is supposed to be what gets us ready for heaven. Not just going to church. It's supposed to provide a little bit of heaven to go to heaven in. And I'm saying, even the preaching, you say, good, when I get to heaven, I won't have to listen to some dude drone on all the time. It'll be such a good thing. And I'm not completely sure about that all, because I honestly believe that when we get to heaven, the curse of sin is going to fall away, and we're going to return instantly to the pre-Adam and Eve, the Adam and Eve brain before the curse. And all of the facts in your mind that you've been eluded, that have been eluding you forever, they're all going to come crashing in, and you're going to have intelligence like you never had before. But I tend to believe that we're going to then learn for all of eternity throughout the entire universe. We'll still be learning and learning and learning because God is infinite in knowledge. So let's just say that you're buying to some degree into what I'm saying about the church, parentheses, is not just being something that Jesus made up for us to do on a Sunday morning. It's not just an organizational way to herd Jesus' followers into some kind of order while we're here on this earth. It was designed to be something much, much bigger, where our involvement will literally outlive our time on this earth and follow us on into eternity in heaven. Our time in a church, parentheses, on this planet is designed to get us ready for an eternity worshiping and serving God in heaven. If that's what a church is, and if the church is where you come as close to the heavenly as you can on this earth, which of the following illustrations best describes the church? This is strange, but it's fun. This is actually an informative illustration. If the church that you become a part of, if it was pictured as a ship, what would this church be like? What ship would this church be? Option number one, a cruise ship. My grandson Spencer and I were on that ship, that very ship, in December of this last year. What a great place to be. Full water park on the top, basketball courts, pools, rock climbing, golf. And then the entire rest of the ship is an adventure, place of adventure. Ice skating shows, all the food you can cram into your already overfilled belly. So, if the church is really the place that's best suited to get all of us ready for heaven and to take as many other people as we can with us there, if this church were pictured as a ship, is that what we should be? Or option number two, would this church be more like an aircraft carrier? I used this illustration many years ago when Jerry Katzman was still alive. And somebody who often landed planes on aircraft carriers, so this thing really, really took him by storm. And he would bring this point back to me over and over again. We are not designed to be a cruise ship, Pastor said. Grace Emanuel's designed to be an aircraft carrier, not a cruise ship. And this isn't just a cute illustration. Most churches design themselves around one or the other, or some combination of both. Let me explain. I have been talking to my wife about taking a cruise again, because the alluring part is everything's done for you. Everything is done for you. You don't have to do anything you don't jolly well want to do. And nobody gets out of their bed in the morning and says, I think I'll make my bed. Because the nice attendant man not only makes your bed for you, but he folds the towel into a little elephant, which never happens in my house. But watch this, and compare this. Now we're making these comparisons. People who board cruise ships come to be entertained and catered to by the staff. Entertain me! Remember, you're comparing that to a church. Attenders to a church, or cruisers, tend to rate the quality of their experience by how it makes them feel. Do I feel good when this experience is over? And the main goal of the staff is to keep the customer happy, to keep the complaints at a minimum, and to keep the revenues coming in. And you don't even see them. They're off in some other part of the ship, and every once in a while they'll come through a door and they'll serve you, and then they go back through the door. That's the way good staff should be there, Pastor Mitchell, just so you just sneak through a door, serve you, and then leave. Is there any part in our thinking that modeling a church after a cruise ship where everybody's every need is taken care of and their towels folded into a little elephant is the best way to prepare people for heaven? Huh? Compare that to a church modeled after a battleship. We'll put all 4 points up here. The battleship kind of church would be designed as a base to fully equip and empower absolutely everyone inside the ship to serve others inside the ship and then stretch their influence outside the ship. Everybody serving everybody. Everybody becoming a team. There is no I in team. How many times have we had that told to us, huh? Two, the battleship model acknowledges that there's an enemy to be fought, Defeating the enemy is the responsibility of absolutely everyone on board the ship, even though everybody's contribution will be different based on their training and skills. Effectively defeating the enemy, and we all know who the enemy is, do we not? Effectively, remember, we're comparing here. Effectively defeating, do you understand we're comparing here? Ship to church? Effectively defeating the enemy brings freedom not just to themselves, but to everyone else on board the ship. Number three, every member has a clear focus, a clear mission that has been defined for them from above. Their ultimate authority and collective marching orders come from beyond themselves. They're not serving themselves. They're not looking for their own comfort. In fact, their service often brings discomfort, but they have committed to serving at the wishes of their highest authority. Remember the comparison here. Ours, of course, is God. They will stay locked into the battle regardless of its demands until they all reach collective victory together. Number four, everyone knows exactly what the mission is because it has been spelled out for them. We all have ours spelled out for us. And everyone works as a single unit to bring about the defeat of the enemy, the true freedom of those the enemy have been oppressing. Which are we? Which should we be? Don't anybody say a cruise ship. Please don't say that. If this church and other churches like it all over the Treasure Coast are designed to get people ready for heaven, that's our job. We're going to get ourselves and everyone around us ready for heaven. If the church is a little microcosm, at least a little bit in a fallen world of what heaven is going to be and the pathway to creating a little heaven for all of us to go to heaven in, if that's what this is really supposed to be, for ourselves and for everybody that will follow us, including the future generations, then it would benefit the whole eternal kingdom of God. For each of us here, and those you're watching from afar, to find where our place on the aircraft carrier that is called Grace Emmanuel Church is, to bring eternal victory to the greatest number of eternity-bound people. What's my gift, God? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to serve other people? And that changes, by the way, over time. I had an older couple say to me, I mean, they're like a year older than me or so. Should never use that term. We did other things when we were younger, but now we're not, that's not the thing. That's, that, yeah, I was a youth pastor once. I couldn't do it now. I've told Pastor Mitchell on a number of occasions, the old brain changes over time. I get that. So let me just say it this way. As the founder of this church, now almost 35 years ago, it occurs to me more and more often, I can't get away from it, that if I had not had parents that faithfully got out of bed and took me to Sunday school and church on a Sunday morning. And they did, and both of them had multiple jobs to do in the church once they arrived. If I hadn't had a dad who literally hauled me into the basement of the church almost every service and spanked my behind because I was disrupting the service, but who would then bring me back upstairs and say, Sammy, listen to the pastor now. If I hadn't had one Sunday school teacher after another who put up with a disruptive, over-energetic little boy until God grabbed my young heart and led me into a relationship with him, if that had not happened, if any of those pieces had failed, you wouldn't be sitting here right now. We wouldn't be here. Nobody would be listening on the radio. It wouldn't exist. Think about this. Those dear people's faithfulness to me. And they're all dead now. They're all in heaven. Their faithfulness to me. When I was the worst kid in the class, and I'm promising you I was. I'm sure they went home with headaches every Sunday. And they said, it's that Sammy Chess that's causing all of my headaches. There's no question about it. And it was. I think I'm going to quit. But they didn't do it. If they had, and they hadn't poured themselves into my life until something changed in me, there would not be a Grace Emmanuel Church. It wouldn't be here. Their faithfulness to a sometimes wretched little boy became faithfulness to several hundred of you. Their faithfulness, all those years ago, their faithfulness is faithfulness now to you and to you and to you and to now several thousand people who listen to this on the radio. Their faithfulness became faithfulness to you. And I can imagine some of my Sunday school teachers saying, I don't think I could do this. And some wise older person said, I think you can. I think you have the makings of a teacher. And whoever they all were, and I don't remember them a little bit, whoever they all were, they didn't ever live long enough to see you all sitting here today. And they didn't live long enough to find out that there's already several who are in their teens and in their 20s in this church now who are saying, I believe God's calling me to a life of ministry. That goes back to them. That's not me. It's not Pastor Mitchell. It goes clear back to those people all those years ago who taught me and taught Pastor Mitchell. Their faithfulness is why we're sitting in this room today. They didn't give up, even with a big bad headache caused by little Sammy. Remember the verse we've been mulling over in our David series? We're in the middle of a David series right now. This is one Sunday break. This struck me. I never really quite saw it for what it is. Acts chapter 13, verse 36. Looking back on David after he died, after David had done the will of God in his own generation, he died. After he had done the will of God in his generation, then he was done. Job was finished. And we compared that to Jesus in his high priestly prayer. And this one struck me a few years ago. I literally taped it on the top of my desk and read it every time I sat down. Jesus saying, I glorified you on earth by completing down to the last detail what you assigned me to do. And I'm saying to God, God, whatever it is that I'm supposed to accomplish in my life, I don't want to get to the end of my life. Charles Spurgeon talks about the books of our life as pages. And he says sometimes the pages are open and then they're just blank. Whew, can you imagine? I don't want to get to the end of my life and say, I've got these blank pages here, God, that you intended to fill. And I'm not saying this to make you feel bad. I'm just saying I don't want to get to the end of my life and say, I've got all these empty pages, God. I don't want to do it from now on out. I don't know how long I'll live, but I don't want to get to the end and not hit the ribbon running. I won't be up here anymore. You guys will say, get the old guy off the stage, please. He's rambling. But I don't want to give up doing what God's called me to do, whatever gifts God's given me at that point in life. And you may not be the kind of person who's going to teach a little Sammy. I pray for your sake you don't have to do that. But what we're asking you today in this ministry day is, what gifts do you have? At this stage of your life, what are your gifts? What does God want to do through you? There's 28 tables back there of potential ministries. What does God want to do through you? What's he stirring in you? What are the gifts he's put inside of you? Where would he like to use you? When you get to the very end and the pages of your book open up, right there is some brand new writing of what God used you to do. Some little kid or some teenager or some adult or some senior will say, if it hadn't have been for them, I would never have found Jesus. If it hadn't been for them, my life would not be where it is right now. That's what God wants to say about every single one of you in this room, in some way. For some of you, it's hospitality, and some of you, it's food pantry, different things. All of us have different gifts. That's kind of the whole point. But what does God want to do through you? Let's pray. Father, we're serious about this because life is not a game. We get that. If heaven is really waiting on the other side, and we believe it is, then I need to be serious about what I do with this life. I need to be serious about what I do in relation to other Christian believers. I need to follow the biblical pattern and make myself part of the church and then reach out as part of the church with all of our arms locked together, accomplishing together what we could never do alone. That's the biblical pattern. But I want to be able to say, and I want everyone in this room and those watching from afar to be able to say, I also did everything down to the last detail that you called me to do. I served God in my generation, and then I died. What a great testimony. And God, I pray it be the testimony of every single one of us in this room. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening today. You and I do not go to church. You and I, loving and serving one another and together serving Jesus, are the church. Being the church is not about being served or preached at or self-fulfillment. It is about being served and being the message and fulfilling the lives of one another. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries. Joining us today is Jen Osborne, one of our members here at Grace.
For some reason, this illustration of the ships grabs people. We've used it on and off over the last few years, but since I used it on the Sunday I preached this, I've been hearing about it constantly from people. It just resonates. The idea of being in a church that's a cruise ship versus being in a church that's a battleship. And I got very personal in this sermon, and I can't help but go back there and think about it some more, because I did not grow up on a cruise ship. And I'm so glad I didn't grow up in a cruise ship church. I didn't grow up in a church where I went and sat and a paid staff told me what they were paid to tell me. I had dear, solid people who were giving away their life, and they gave it away to me. And I was not an easy kid. I mean, I alluded to that some here, but if my mother were still alive, she would allude to it a whole lot more. I was just a really, really difficult kid. In fact, it's fascinating that three pastors sit around this table. You'll hear from all three. All of us say the same thing. We would have been the least likely, voted least likely to be pastor. And yet here we are sitting at this table all these years later. But it was because somebody put time into little Sammy Chess. And I got to be honest with you, I know how hard it was. I remember some of that. My mother had what they called in those days a nervous breakdown. And it was because of me. And I'm well aware of that. I was just a really, really difficult child. And yet, I'm now the senior pastor of this church. How does God do that? Why does God do that? Why does he choose the people that are least likely and make them something that has some eternal value? It's what he loves to do. It's why he chose Peter. We talked about that for some weeks. It was on this radio station. God loves to use the least likely and turn them into the productive people that will bring eternal change into people's life. So I'm just pondering that. As I get older, it just keeps kind of haunting me a little bit. How those people, what would we be? Where would we be if those people had not given so much? And I can still see their faces. I don't even remember some of their names, but I can see their faces as they came and dealt with me. And then I went home and my poor parents dealt with me. But because of their faithfulness, people's lives are being changed today, including what we're doing right here, talking to you on the radio. Not because of us, but because somebody back there was so faithful. They didn't give up. And here we are today.
So servitude is near and dear to my heart, as my love language is acts of service. For those of you who are unfamiliar with the five love languages, it is a concept developed by Dr. Gary Chapman. His seminars and books explaining the application of love has been transformational in my life, both personally and within the body of Christ. Gaining insight in this area has helped me to understand how I express love to others, as well as unto the Lord. This also has assisted in guiding me to choose areas of ministry that best suit my inner wiring. One of my favorite passages in Matthew says, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." In our society today, the attitude most take is, what's in it for me? Or we are tempted to give conditional love. This is love that is given or expressed only when we are pleased by another's behavior or gesture. Other times, the appearance of love will be used to manipulate. But true love, love that comes from above, is a gift not of necessity and is done freely, not under force. In the book of Corinthians, we are told that the body of Christ consists of many, and each plays a significant role in the fulfillment of the assignment that has been placed on the church. God has been very diligent to express the importance of everyone in the body and encourages us not to look down on one another. And he also urges us not to be envious of another's gifts or talents, because each of our skills are essential, and it is only when we come together in our uniqueness that we win. I have often looked at the body of Christ like a beautiful puzzle of people, with their individualities, each one adding something only they possess, each one complementing the rest. I appreciate the old saying, many hands make for light work, and I believe that is exactly what God had in mind when he created humanity. No matter your background, no matter your success rate, no matter your status quo, there is a place in the body of Christ just for you. Jesus said, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields." And that is our prayer today, that more workers would come forth to labor alongside us.
I'm thinking about what the world says about having a great life or a large life. And the plan for the world is that we would advance self. We would amass power and wealth and authority. Large lives often are lived by musical artists or sports figures. And I love the fact that the life in Christ, the greatness, the largeness of life for God is the antithesis of that. We were created for relationship with God and relationship with one another. We were created to need and want to be with one another. And sin hampers that, but Christ comes and redeems us. And think about this, when Christ redeems us, he doesn't redeem us so that we will stand off by ourselves and say, "Oh, great God, thank you for redeeming me." That's not his purpose. The whole point of us being redeemed and made holy is so that the Holy Spirit can come in us. And the whole point about having the Holy Spirit in us is that we would be empowered to live in victory and that we would be gifted to love and serve one another. You see, a big life in God's eyes is a life that's lived sacrificially, surrendered for others. In fact, the New Testament makes it clear that we cannot live the grand victorious life Jesus intends for us by ourselves. When you look at the epistles, the letters that the apostles wrote to the church, you'll find that whenever they address a you, they're not addressing the singular, they're addressing the plural. All of you are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. All of you should love one another. So you see, a huge life, a big life, is one that's lived in fellowship with other people. Like Pastor Sam, I think about people who invested in me. And I think about all of the people that I have touched for Christ, and I have this picture of me standing before the throne of God, and God looking at me and saying, hopefully, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and me looking behind and seeing all the people that I've blessed. And see, that's an amazing thing, but then when I turn and look forward, I'll see people like Mrs. Snyder with the Coke bottle glasses. I'll see Evan German. See, none of y'all, none of the people that I've been privileged to bless know about those names. But Christ does, because they invested in me. And they're going to be standing in front of me in the line. Now that's greatness. That's a large life.
I love when Pastor Sam talked about the aircraft carrier. And I love that picture. Grace Emmanuel Church is an aircraft carrier. And what's so amazing is that each one of us, no matter how similar we are in personality trait, we still have unique giftings. We're still wired differently. Even though we may be similar in some regard, we have interesting idiosyncrasies or quirks about us, the way we process information, and God uses all of it for His glory and for His honor. None of us are too far gone. None of us are broken. God has wired us the way He has for His eternal purposes and His glory. He didn't just make us randomly weird. It's on intention for God to utilize us in the way that He is. And I'm struck by this in the scriptures. There are over 100 some odd one another occurrences in the Bible, meaning to love one another, to care for one another, to serve one another, to rejoice with one another, to mourn with one another, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. This is the church. This is God's plan A, and there is no plan B. And the gates of hell will not, shall not prevail against the church. That church includes you, friends, and me. The way God has wired each one of us. I'm never going to forget the people that poured into my life, my youth pastor, my senior pastor after I first got saved. And I would not be where I am today if it wasn't for those men who took me alongside, who poured God's deep truths into me. I'm reminded of Romans 12, talking about the different giftings, hospitality, teaching, encouragement. God's given each one of us various gifts. Galatians 6:10, do good to all, especially those in the household of faith. We are to have a love for one another that shows to the world that we are His and that we are in lockstep with each other as the church of Jesus Christ is built. We are to be mutually involved in each other's lives. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your church. Thank You that it was Your idea from the foundation of the world to be comprised in local churches, serving You, loving You, obeying You in all that we do. As Your church grows and You get all the glory and You get all the honor and we get all the joy, and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for listening today. If you've never come to faith in Jesus, your sins are not forgiven and you are separate from God. But you are also missing out on deep relationship with others. We want both of these for you. If we can help, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kinderman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. If you're not serving others in the Church of Jesus, we pray you will find other Christians to serve. We pray that you will find the joy of the Lord that comes with this. Please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
Dr. Alex Plains at Plains Dental Arts believes in quality dental care for all ages. He has locations in Vero Beach and Port St. Lucie and can be reached at 772-918-9316.
Portions of WCNO's broadcast day are underwritten by Palm Beach Ironworks, specializing in structural steel fabrication and installation. Palm Beach Ironworks also provides machine shop services, welding, press brake, shear and brake, and they work with steel, stainless steel, or aluminum. Located at 7768 Belvedere Road in West Palm Beach, Palm Beach Ironworks can be reached at 561-683-1816.
From the heart of the Everglades, this is Pastor Arlen Payne inviting you to join us every Wednesday at 5:15 a.m. and 5:15 p.m. for the Consider His Word radio program.
Consider His Word.